The spirit of service always has our being driving our doing. Welcome, everyone. I'm McDaniel Phillips, and this is Times of Refreshing, a ministry of Bethesda Hall in partnership with TWR Asia. Our host is author, teacher, and itinerant speaker, Kenneth Wong. To be or not to be? That is the question. Well, actually, in the fulfillment of our ministry in Christ, to be or not to be is not the question. Neither is it the option. In the spirit of service, who we are in Christ will always drive what we do in Christ. And since everything in the world is under the sovereignty of God, whatever we do should be considered an act of worship. In just a moment, Kenneth examines Psalm 24 with the program titled Clean Hands and Pure Heart.
Hello there to all our friends listening in to Times of Refreshing. It's great to be with you once again as we begin another week. I would like to speak to you from Psalm 24 today, and I'm taking as its title, Clean Hands and a Pure Heart, which is found in verse 4 of Psalm 24. More of that later, but I just want to say a few opening remarks in relation to the spirit of service, because this is what I would like to consider, the application to our worship and work, and what constitutes acceptable spiritual service in the light of what the psalm says. A likely and probable scene for the composition of this psalm by King David could well be the occasion when he led the procession to bring the Ark of the Covenant up to Jerusalem. We note that there are two major who questions that are posed in this psalm. First is in verse 3, who may ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who may stand in his holy place? And a second who question is repeated twice in verses 8 and 10, who is this King of glory? And in both instances, the full and the final answer points to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one who alone qualifies to stand before God in his holy place, because he alone is sinless. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the King of glory, something that will be a glorious reality on the earth in a future day. Having said that, let us now consider the application to the areas of our work and worship. Oswald Chambers gave these penetrating insights. In the Christian life, it is never do and do, but be and be. And I will do through you. He goes on to say, the measure of our service for God is not our usefulness to others. We have nothing to do with the estimate of others, nor with success in service. We have to see that we fulfill our ministry. Our first thought and reaction when we think about service is to think of actions and activities rather than attitudes. But it's attitudes which shape and drive service. It is always our being that drives our doing. So we have to consider both of them in that right order. The direction is always inside out. The spirit of service required is the same, whatever form that service may take. You see, if you have a good servant, you're bound to have good service. If you have a good minister of Jesus Christ, you will have a good ministry. If you have a good worker, you will end up with a good work. Let's read now the first two verses of Psalm 24. The earth is the Lord's and all its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters. David begins by going beyond the immediate arena of worship to see everything in the world around him as under God's sovereign hand. And that's a good place to begin. He's not only the God of the church, but of the whole world. And with that, the camera now pans to the immediate situation which finds him leading the procession and making the ascent toward the gates of Jerusalem which lie on high ground. Verse 3, who may ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who may stand in his holy place? This is a question on the spiritual qualification that is required, as God is looking for true workers and worshippers. David must have done so with great trepidation in his heart, and yet with great excitement and anticipation, as the Ark of the Covenant was carried finally to what should be its place of rest in Jerusalem. It is very likely he may have had in his mind God's wrath and judgment for those who mishandled the Ark of the Covenant not so long ago. So he surfaces these questions. Who may ascend to the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place and not be judged, but be accepted? Who is the one who has spiritual ascendancy and access to the place of true worship in his presence? In the New Testament, in the book of Hebrews, we read that without holiness, no one can see the Lord. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. So his question anticipates the answer, that holiness is required to come into the presence of God. God's glory lies in his being holy, and the only way we can see God's glory and not be overpowered to death by it is in his holiness. And if we cannot see him, we certainly cannot lead others to him. And the two great answers to these two great questions, David provides himself in the next verse 4. He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol, nor sworn deceitfully. In a nutshell, here are the two requirements: clean hands and a pure heart. Clean hands for our actions, holy actions, and a pure heart for holy attitudes. Pointing to holiness as the singular qualification, the one who has spiritual ascendancy is the one who has clean hands and a pure heart. This is the one who will have access to the presence of God, who is able to behold him in his glory. Holiness is indispensable for being a clean vessel to contain God's love and glory, as well as to be a clear channel to convey God's love and glory where he has placed us. But without holiness, we are not fit, we are not qualified to worship him or to work for him. Holiness requires both clean hands for working, that's what people see on the outside, as well as a pure heart for worshiping him in spirit and in truth, which others do not see, but which God sees. This is the first and most important spirit of service. It's the spirit of holiness, which speaks of ascendancy. But what does this mean practically? It means that you allow nothing to come between you and God to clog the channel. Further on in the same verse 4, in the second part, he says, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol, nor sworn deceitfully. Now, an idol is simply a substitute or a surrogate god of our own choosing and making. You can say that it is the controlling interest and the consuming desire of our lives that has usurped the preeminent place of God in our lives. And beware of swearing deceitfully by dabbling with lies, compromising with God's truth, and pledging your allegiance not to God but to a false god. Paul has something to say about this along the same lines in Romans chapter 1. He talks about two bad bargains or exchanges that we should rigorously guard against. Here's the first one, Romans chapter 1, verses 21 to 23. Although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. What do we have here? It's exchanging God's glory for our own image or imagination. And that's what idolatry is all about. This is the first bad bargain. It's a poor exchange. And here is a second one, reading on from verse 24 to 25. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Here is our second bad bargain or exchange. Notice the use of the words change or exchange in verse 23. Changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image. And in verse 25, exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator. So in the second instance, we have the exchange of God's truth for a lie. And this leads to immorality. Therefore, be on rigorous guard against these two bad bargains, idolatry and immorality. Don't exchange God's glory for your own imagination, and don't exchange God's truth for a lie. And now, returning back to our Psalm 24 and reading on in verse 5. He shall receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. People often seek blessings from God apart from holiness. But true blessing and the highest blessing accompanies holiness. We are blessed most in holiness, not in spite of it. And when we are thus blessed, God in turn can make us a blessing to others. This is the privilege of the Spirit of holiness, which gives ascendancy. The second aspect may be called the Spirit of humility, and this gives rise to authenticity, both in our worship as well as in our work. There's a reality and genuineness in how we worship and work. And these two things are always related. Reading on in verse 6, this is Jacob, the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face. God is still seeking a generation of those who seek him for himself, who seek his face. To seek God's face is to seek an audience with God. By coming before him in humility, we cannot truly worship God without bowing the self, which is what worship literally means in the Old Testament Hebrew word. And this is why worship often takes a tangible and physical form of expression by bowing the knee or prostrating ourselves before God in humility. The desire for fellowship is a natural outcome of a right relationship with God. The Spirit of holiness manifests itself as the Spirit of humility. There is this little word sometimes occurring in the Psalms called Selah, and we find this occurring twice in Psalm 24. First at the end of verse 6, which we have just read, and then at the end of verse 10, or the end of the whole psalm. It's a word that indicates a pause to ponder, to let these meditations sink in. Often that's precisely what we need to do in the place of worship. It's not something that we can rush through. We need to take time to let the majesty of God take hold of our souls and to immerse ourselves in the immensity of God. When God and Christ is lifted up in our hearts in worship, self decreases or gets put out of the way. Self or ego is really the greatest stumbling block to effective service. Whether it's worship or work, the presence of self diminishes the presence of God. If God were to use us effectively as instruments, we should be stepping stones, not stumbling stones. And we should be prepared to be stepped upon at times if we have indeed been called to a doormat discipleship. We certainly would like to be the door, but not many people want to be the doormat to welcome others in hospitality. And yet we all know that a doormat quietly fulfills a very important and useful function and purpose. Many want to boss other people around, but very few have a true servant spirit. Am I prepared to be a doormat disciple? I will need Christ's spirit of humility in order to lend authenticity to my worship and to my work. A third aspect may be called the spirit of honor, that is, honoring Christ, and this gives rise to real authority. Reading on the last four verses from verse 7 to 10, "Lift up your heads, O you gates, and be lifted up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in." Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. "Lift up your heads, O you gates, lift up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in." Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. This is a wonderful refrain, which we have incorporated in many choruses and songs that we sing. And rightly so, because this was as a two-part chorus by two groups of singers or choirs, with one asking a question and the other giving an answer, as it were. And now the psalm reaches its climax in these last four verses. It is truly a psalm to the King of Glory. This is a title which was sung in the refrain four times in these four verses, and it certainly points to the Lord Jesus, who will come again as King of Glory when He returns. Our highest purpose and motivation in service is to glorify Him, to recognize Him, and to uplift Him as the King of Glory. Our worship here is but a foretaste of heaven, and it is indeed a great privilege to be able to lead others in corporate worship and usher them into the presence of the glorious King. But if we would like to do that well, here is a little clue. We can only do so if first we ourselves are true worshippers in spirit and truth. We cannot lead others where we have not been before. So we need to see Him high and lifted up as the King of glory, and He alone should be our audience and not the congregation, so that we are not conscious of people as much as we are conscious of Christ. This is what true worship is. It's ascribing glory and honor and strength to the Lord when we come into His presence. This is what is meant by the spirit of honor. It's honoring the King of glory. The physical picture we have here, as the procession arrives at the gates of Jerusalem, is that of a victorious king returning triumphant from battle. And as he approaches the familiar city gates of the citadel, the strong gates are lifted up as he enters with the procession in glory with a triumphant welcome. And while we anticipate the return and coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ as King of glory on this earth, we can do the same now in limited measure, but no less real in experience, by welcoming Him as King of glory to our hearts or the midst of His people as we are gathered in worship. Work that glorifies the Lord must flow out of worship which glorifies Him. It is true that there is only so much you can do, but then there is so much more that we can do through worship in addition to work. It is the Lord who lends the note of authority to all we do. It is our worship that brings the ring of authority to our work. The psalm ends with a second sila, or a pause to ponder. In seeking to work for God, let us never neglect or ignore worship. But let our spirit of service be marked by, first, the spirit of holiness or ascendancy, second, the spirit of humility or authenticity, and third, the spirit of honor, which gives authority. May you continue to be refreshed always by God's presence and be reached by His word.
Now that is a word that bears repeating. Our highest purpose and motivation in service is to glorify God. Our worship now is but a foretaste of heaven then. Thank you, Kenneth. This is Times of Refreshing, a ministry of Bethesda Hall in partnership with TWR Asia. And I invite you to join us again tomorrow when Ken begins a three-part series called A Real Retreat. Right now, though, we would love to hear from you, and I have several ways through which you can be in contact. You can send us a text message at 9431-3813, or you can write to us at Post Office Box 392, Thompson Road Post Office, Singapore 915-714. You can go to our Facebook page and leave your comments there or share some views with some of the other folks you see. Also, I invite you to visit our website, www.timesofrefreshing.asia, where you can listen to the program right online. And Times of Refreshing has launched an iPhone app that allows users to directly access the broadcast messages and the podcasts right from their iPhones. I'm McDaniel Phillips, inviting you to join us again for Times of Refreshing.